I want to bring another message tonight, as I did last Sunday night, on the subject of great Bible chapters. Our theme for this year is the Bible. We're going to try to focus on magnifying the Word of God as the Lord does in Psalm 138, verse number 2. Magnified His Word above His name. Wow, if you can just let that sink in. That ought to really affect us. We're trying to encourage you to read the Bible through from cover to cover this year. Each one of us has been given by God 8,760 hours this year. If you multiply 365 days times 24 hours, that's 8,760 hours this year. It takes 70 hours to read through the Bible. That's less than 1% of our time. We can do it if we try. If you read three chapters a day on the weekdays and four chapters a day on the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, you'll get through your Bible in 1 year. And I think God's Word is worth 1% of our time. In fact, I think it's worth a whole lot more than that. We're trying to encourage the memorization of Scripture this year, and of course the study of the Word of God. And we're also trying to do a series of messages on Sunday nights on great Bible chapters. Because we had the Lord's Supper last week, we looked at Isaiah 53. What a great chapter that is on the Messiah, the greatest messianic prophecy, I think, in the whole Old Testament. As the entire chapter talks about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 12. Tonight, we've been singing songs about prayer. One of the great companions of prayer is fasting. Fasting. As far as I know, the greatest chapter in all of the Bible on the subject of fasting is Isaiah 58. I want to speak for a little bit on fasting tonight out of Isaiah chapter 58 and some other places in the Scripture. This whole chapter is given over to fasting, and it outlines itself. And fasting is a practice that is expected of us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from time to time. It should be something that is either led by the Holy Spirit in our lives, or something that maybe we do for the sake of our health, or as a discipline, or as a way to buffet our bodies. You know, the Lord has always buffeted the false gods of this world. You ever notice that? When he dealt with Egypt, he dealt with their 10 gods, and he buffeted those gods. The Lord deals with the most common gods of mankind. He expects us to take our money, for instance, and honor him with our money. That's one of the gods of this world, is money. We're supposed to give tithes. We're supposed to give offerings to the Lord. Where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is also. And there's many people whose God is their money. And if you show me your pocketbook and if you show me your checkbook, I'll tell you who your God is. And if you show me your giving records, I know they're distributing the giving records at this time of the year from this year, and you look at your giving record, I'll tell you who your God is. By your giving record, I don't see the giving records. I just have chosen as a pastor to excuse myself from that. Other pastors don't. That's their business. But I'll tell you by your giving who your God is. And we know that money can be a god. Did you know in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 it says these words, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. One of the biggest gods in especially the United States of America, is food. It's food. And fasting is the buffeting of our body in abstinence from something that has become a god to some people, and that is the ingestion of food. We do not eat food in America for health's sake often. We eat food for lust's sake. So often the food that we eat does our body absolutely no good whatsoever, but it tastes good from about here to about here. And as it slides over our taste buds. It gives us a good feeling. It becomes a lust. It's a good taste. It does absolutely no good for the body beyond this point. But we'll eat it, we'll choose that particular drink, that particular dainty, or whatever it might be, for one reason. It tastes good when it slides over our taste buds. That's a lust of the flesh. The Bible says there are some whose God is their belly. And the Lord teaches us to buffet those gods, and to put them down. And fasting is one of the ways that He teaches us to buffet our bodies and to bring them under the control of God and of the Holy Spirit. It is expected of us at times to fast. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast." He didn't say if you fast. He said, when you fast, "be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Don't disfigure your faces. Don't appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret." And listen carefully. "And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Fasting in secret is a discipline that God promises will bring open rewards to the person who practices it. Now, this is right after He said giving alms to the poor. If you give alms to the poor, that is, gifts to the poor in secret, I'll reward you openly. If you pray in secret, I'll reward you openly. If you fast in secret, I'll reward you openly. You know, salvation is a gift, but the rest of the Christian life sure is a rewarding experience for those who work it and those who practice the disciplines of the faith. You can usually tell the man or the woman who's really praying. They're not the ones coming apart in their lives. You can tell the one who's giving alms to the poor. Their finances aren't in a shambles. They're not in debt. They're not in the red. They're not in confusion in their finances. God has blessed them. You know who's giving and who isn't. And I could show you by your financial records if your mind's cleared up or dark in that area. The Lord just has a way of clearing up the confusion in a person's mind when they begin to tithe and give offerings and help the poor. A whole lot of things in perspective clear up in their life. "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." He'll give you a sound mind. If we seek the Lord, that's a rewarding experience. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So if you seek the Lord, if you give alms to the poor, if you pray, if you fast, the Lord promises if you do these things in secret, He will reward thee openly, and people will see the blessings of God on that man or that woman. Fasting is a practice that the Lord promises will bring rewards to your life. The buffeting of our bodies for a period of time. It may be one meal. It may be two meals. It may be a day. It may be 2 days or 3 days. Once in a while, you'll meet somebody who goes on an extended fast, a water fast perhaps. Some for 7 days. There's a few of those in the Bible. There's a 21-day fast in the Bible. There's a couple of people who fasted in the Scriptures for 40 days and actually survived it. I would be very, very cautious about those things. We want to encourage you, though, to fast. And from time to time, miss a meal, miss a couple of meals, miss a day. Buffet your body. And the Lord promises that he'll reward you openly. One of the things he'll do is miracles in your life. When the disciples were powerless to help a child who was possessed of the devil, they asked the Lord one time, why couldn't we help him? And he said, you don't have the faith to move this mountain. But he also said this in Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There are some things you have to understand in your life where prayer is not enough. Where prayer is not enough. And it is something that is so important that it requires fasting. And I would encourage you not to make major decisions in your life without fasting and seeking the Lord about those major decisions in your life. And there are times where emergencies come up and you hear about somebody maybe who's been in an accident, somebody who's in the hospital, and the Lord will, by his Holy Ghost, begin to tell you to shut it down right now, no more food. Begin to pray about this subject, and you need to enter into a time of prayer and fasting for some other person. And we'll look at some of the things in the chapter here, the power of fasting. We certainly don't hear enough about fasting. So fasting is the abstinence of the body from food and from meals for a time, one meal, two meals a day, 2 days, whatever, 3 days. Maybe just drinking water during that time to give ourselves to prayer about some particular matter. But you know, there's some deeper definitions of fasting. I think the greatest definition I have ever heard of fasting is this, and you definitely, I think, would want to at least write this point down from tonight's message somewhere in your Bible where you can look at it. I got so many sayings. I got hundreds and hundreds of sayings written all over my Bible in the covers and pages and so on and so forth. And I read through them constantly. It reminds me of something God showed me in the light. Because sometimes you forget in the darkness what God showed you in the light. But if you have things written down, if you take notes, you can go back. And you can review your notes, and you can say, oh yeah, I remember when God showed me that. The greatest definition I've ever in my life heard of fasting is this. When you want God more than you want food. When you want God more than you want food. And that's asking an American a lot. Fasting is when you want God more than you want food. There's not many people who want God more than they want food. And I'll tell you what, some of the deepest insights that I've ever been taught by the Lord for my life have been during times when I was fasting, when I was weak. And you're going to get weak. Your tongue is going to swell up. Your throat's going to get dry. Your head's going to start to pound. You're going to get a headache. You're buffeting your body. But you're saying, I want God more than I want food. Fasting is when you want God more than you want pleasure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about the abstinence from pleasure in the marriage bonds. And I believe it talks about abstinence between husbands and wives that they may give themselves over to a time of prayer and fasting, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 5. But you know, pleasures when the Bible was written were quite limited. There weren't a lot of pleasures. There was the pleasure in marriage, and man's always had alcohol, some of those things. But you know, we're a pleasure-crazed society. I believe there's many ways we can give up pleasures for God. Say, I want God more than I want pleasure. I believe, and I've gone to these camp meetings in Hamburg probably since they started them. I think they've had them for 25 years. In my humble opinion, the greatest camp meeting we ever had in Hamburg was one when the visiting evangelist put a note out to all the churches. And he asked everybody in all the churches attending the camp meeting to abstain from television for 1 week before the camp meeting. to abstain from television during the week of the camp meeting, and to abstain from camp television the week after the camp meeting. And brethren, we found Christians, if you want to use that word, in this area, literally going through withdrawals. It was one of the hardest things they were ever asked to do, was to give up their television. We have got a television addiction. I cannot believe the movies some people watch who call themselves Christians. I cannot believe the television shows that some people watch who call themselves Christians. We have these summer camps, and we have these winter camps, and our teenagers and our children go to these summer camps, and our teenagers go to winter camps. Every time they come forward, they have to fill out a card on what their particular decision is. What's the Holy Spirit been working about in your life? And constantly children are writing down, and teenagers are writing down, I don't want to go back to a home and watch the television shows that my mom and dad watch. And these are Christian homes. Supposedly, in Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist churches. And the kids know it's wrong. Night after night after night, mom and dad turn on the television and they watch these shows, and the kids sit there, and if it's all right with mom and dad, it's all right with them. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to them. But they're bound and they're trapped in a hole where there's filthy conversation. And filthy dress, and we've become addicted to it. I knew a man one time. I was trying to lead him to Christ and trying to get him into church, and he lived with a family, his son and his daughter-in-law. He lived with them, and I don't think he's saved, and I was trying to get him into church and everything. And this couple goes to another independent, fundamental Baptist church and works in the bus ministry and works in different ministries in that church. And I said, why won't you go to church? And he says, because they rush home every Sunday night to get home by 9 o'clock so they can watch Desperate Housewives. And what's that saying to him? They're hypocrites. Don't tell me about your Christianity if you're watching this on a Sunday night, after you've come out of the holy house of God. Fasting is when we want God more than we want food. Fasting is when we want God more than we want pleasure. And fasting is when we want God more than we want sleep. That's what fasting is. How bad you want God. I'm so unholy sometimes, and so sinful. But you can ask my wife, God wakes me up almost every night of my life. And I go out to the couch at 2, 3 in the morning, I can't sleep. Sometimes I complain and say, dear God, if I could just sleep, I'd have more energy, I could do some more stuff. But he always shows me some of the sweetest things I've ever learned about in those hours. When I'll sit on the couch and just read the Bible at 2 or 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And he says, you need me more than you need sleep. You need me more than you need sleep. In Luke chapter number 6, in verse number 12, it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer. God. Jesus wanted God more than he wanted sleep. How bad do you want God tonight? How bad do you want God? I would encourage you, as we look at our text now, just for a few moments, in Isaiah 58, see some things about fasting. couple years ago, I fasted for 100 days. Out of the year, not in a row. I wouldn't be here. That was a precious year in my life. Such a precious year to take 2 days a week and just not put any food in my mouth, flick my body, flick my soul. I don't do that anymore, but I do still try to do 1 day a week at least. If anything, for health reasons, give your stomach a break. Those are precious times. Precious times. I don't know of a chapter in all the Bible that affected me as much as this fasting chapter, Isaiah 58. Let me outline it for you quickly here. In verses 1 through 5, it tells us how not to fast. And you can read it for yourself. I'm not going to read it for you. It'll take a little bit of time to read all these scriptures. But it basically says, don't fast as just some kind of a religious duty, like they were doing. It says they were fighting with each other, finding pleasure, verse 3, you know, having strife with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, and debate in verse 4, smiting people, fist fighting. And at the same day, the time they were fasting, they were going, spreading out sackcloth, verse 5, going through all of this religious ritual. And the Lord says at the end of verse 5, wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? What's God saying? You got to be kidding me. You think this means anything to me? He says, don't fast like that. Because, man, fasting is a time to get so thoroughly right with God and right with others. I remember one kid, he was out at Hiles and Anderson College, and he had all kinds of problems with different people, and, you know, a contentious kind of a fella. But he decided he was going to fast like Jack Hiles fasted so he could have the mighty power of God in his life, and he ended up in a hospital, almost killed himself. And one of the assistant pastors went to see him. He had gone on some extended fast for about 3 weeks, almost killed himself. And the wise pastor bent over him there in his hospital bed and said, you know something, son? He said, don't you think God would be more pleased if you got the sin out of your life more than you got the food out of your life? Fasting is a time to get the sin out of our life. Fasting is a time to restore relationships with people we're not getting along with. It's a time to quit fighting. No more strife, no more arguing, no more fighting. Write down in your Bibles, again, I won't read this either, somewhere right around chapter 3, Isaiah 58, 3, next to that, write down this cross-reference, Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 through 14. If you write that down, always try to cross-reference your Bible when you're studying out a subject. And that's another portion of Scripture where he basically says the same thing. He says, I am completely turned off by your fasting when it's just some religious ritual that you go through. But your heart's not right with the Lord. And so he tells us in verses 1 through 5 how not to fast. And then in verses 6 and 7, he tells us reasons to fast, spiritual reasons. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Or I should say just verse 6 here. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Notice the power of fasting here. Fasting for yourself or fasting for someone else. Those of us that may get involved in RU and are going to have to learn the discipline of fasting, because there's some people that certainly fit into one of these four categories. It says fasting can, in verse 6, loose the bands of wickedness. That's talking about addictions. That's talking about sins which doth so easily beset us. the bands of wickedness. Bands are like chains. Bands are like handcuffs. Bands are like slavery. Certain wickedness. And all of us have some weaknesses. If you're human today, you have a particular weakness that Satan has studied quite well. And he knows how to mess with you. And he knows how to come at you every day with that particular weakness. And whatever yours is might be different than mine, but mine's just as real as yours is. The devil has never one time in my life ever tried to tempt me with gambling. I've never gambled once in my entire life on anything, and I have no plans on ever doing it. I have no interest in it. Man, I got some other things he's always jabbing me with. And it might be vice versa for you. But through fasting, we can loose the bands of wickedness. Remember what we saw here in all of these in that story in Matthew 17 and in Mark chapter 9. That fellow that was possessed of the devil, little boy. Number 2 says, undo the heavy burdens. Number 3, let the oppressed go free. D, break every yoke. This word oppressed means a tyrannical use of force or power. Let the oppressed go free. There are people who are oppressed of the devil. The devil's greater than us. I don't know if you knew that or not. I mean, I wouldn't be like an idiot and say, okay, devil, you want to go at it? Let's go at it. I would never talk to him that way. Michael the archangel didn't dare talk to him that way. Michael the archangel durst not bring against Satan a railing accusation, but rather said, the Lord rebuke thee. I wouldn't revile the gods if I were you. And some people say that. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. Satan says, let me put that down on my notepad here. Because I'm going to pride myself in making sure you do that. We're no mess for him. But through prayer and fasting, it says we can let the oppressed go free. Remember Jesus, when he delivered that demon-possessed boy and the disciples said, why couldn't we? Jesus said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. Jesus had prayed. Jesus had fasted. Jesus fasted for 40 days one time on the Mount of Temptation. And he came down from there in the power of God. The weakness of the flesh, angels had to minister to his body, but he came down in the power of God and he began his ministry. And he set boys like this free who were oppressed of the devil through the power of prayer and fasting. Sometimes prayer is not enough. Maybe you have a band of wickedness, verse 6, in your life, and you say, you know, unless God does something for me, I am going to be trapped by this the rest of my life. And if you'll spend some time in prayer and fasting about that, and you'll say, Lord, I am so serious about this. And I'm going to go without some food, and I'm going to beg you to help me. I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. Brethren, you're going to see some chains break and fall off you and set you free. Undo heavy burdens. There are times, in verse 6 here, undo heavy burdens, where God, in his mercy and through prayer and fasting, can sometimes reverse the consequences that we face in our lives that have become heavy burdens. That's precious. Burdens are loads that we carry that are often caused by our own maybe disobedience or rebellion or sins, or maybe the sins of our youth. He can undo heavy burdens through prayer and fast. He can let the oppressed go free. Those who are under some tyrannical use of force or power. And hey, that doesn't have to be satanic. There's some humans that treat others that way. And maybe we need to be free from the oppression of the devil. Maybe we need to be free from the oppression of relationships. You know, Jacob one time decided that having the power of God was more important in his life than sleep. And he wrestled with an angel all night. And as a result of that form of fasting, the Lord changed and flipped the heart of his biggest enemy, Esau. And Jacob the next day was delivered from an oppression. and I'm not sure if this is accurate, but I believe for 22 years he lived under that oppression of knowing that Esau was after him. And Esau wanted to kill him. Now, Esau never got saved. It says he never found repentance. It says he was a profane man. It says he was a fornicator. But the Lord set Jacob free from the oppression of his brother through a night of fasting, wrestling with God, and asking God to bless him. God can change unsaved people. Even if they don't get saved, he can still change them. Even the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Break every yoke, relationships that were unwise that we have gotten into. What power? What power to help ourselves? What power to help others? Verse 6. And then down in verse 7, we see promises and potential to those who fast. Verse 7, is it not a day to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? He talks about spiritual reasons in verse 6 and then carnal reasons in verse 7. That is correct carnal reasons, such as is mentioned in Romans 15, 27, and how through fasting we can help feed the hungry and take care of the poor and clothe the naked and not forget about our own families. This thing about fasting can bless all realms of your life. And then finally, it talks about how rewarding fasting can be in verses 8 down through the end of the chapter, verse 14. Now, I spent 1 year, about 6 months on Wednesday nights just on this chapter, so I can't do it justice tonight. I preached about 6 months, I think it was about 12, 15 years ago, on fasting just out of this chapter. All the promises. But man, these promises, look what... Remember earlier when I started the sermon, I said that fasting can be a very, very rewarding discipline. When you show God, God, I want you more than food, I want you more than pleasure, I want you more than sleep. When you show God that, he said, I'll reward that person openly. And here's some of the rewards. Here's the icing on the cake here. Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. That's illumination. Thine health shall spring forth speedily. That's physical health. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. That's righteousness. You become more righteous. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. That's protection. Verses 9 and 10 is answered prayer. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. Man, you're just going to get some clarity in your life. God doesn't want you to go all through life confused and in a fog. He'll bring some clarity into your life when you begin to pray and fast. He'll give you light even in obscurity. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Verse 11. It's guidance. Wow. The Lord shall guide the faster continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. That's satisfaction. That means when everybody else is living in a dearth, everybody else is living in a drought, you can be satisfied. When everybody else says, I'm not getting anything out of church. I'm not getting anything out of the Bible. I'm not getting anything out of prayer. I'm not getting anything out of this ministry anymore. And everybody else is in a drought, you can be satisfied. You can be satisfied right in the middle of drought. You can be surrounded by quitters. You'll be having the greatest time of your life. He'll make fat thy bones, that's prosperity. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, that's fruitfulness. Like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, that's restoration. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I got these words written next to verse 12 in my Bible. Church planting and opening closed churches. Church planting and opening closed churches. Let me read verse 12 again. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. You know, every time I walk by or drive by a closed church, think of the old waste places. The Word of God used to be preached. I was up in Lackawanna the other day, walking around this closed down church, saying, "Dear God, if there's any way you can give this to us, please. God, give us this church. Give us a man to be in this pulpit, to open this church up again." It says that they shall be of thee, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. I was telling the chapel this morning, I said, "Listen, we got this opportunity, an open door to get into that building. We've been praying for 2 years about this. And now you've opened the door for us to get into that building." I said, "We need to stick together." I said, "Even if you're struggling, struggle forward. Struggle forward with us. Don't quit." I said, "Us little group right here, we need to build the foundations of many generations. We need to open this church. We need to sacrifice our money, our time, and sweat. And we need to take away the reproach of this church being closed for 3 years in this town. We need to open it up. We need to pay the price. So that future generations, after all of us in this room have died, should the Lord tarry his coming, that this work will still be here bearing fruit for Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice we made." I said, "But it's going to take prayer and fasting. Because the devil's against it. But God's for it. We're in the middle." And right after the service, Brother Mike came up to me and he pointed out Isaiah 61, verse 4. Isaiah 61, verse 4. "They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." I was up in Windham, walking around a closed down church right there in Route 20, right across from the stadium, just praying and saying, "Dear God, if there's any way, if you could give us this church. We don't have any money. Lord, if you give us this church, if you give us the church in Lackawanna, if you give us a church in Gowanda, Lord, somehow these waste places that are a reproach." Nehemiah went and saw the broken down walls around Jerusalem. He said, "It's a reproach." He said, "I got to fix it. It's not enough to recognize the reproach." He said, "I got to fix it." And he took his request to God, and God began to touch the hearts of other men to help them. God gave them a band of men, and they fixed it. They fixed it in 52 days, despite all kinds of opposition. We looked at Kennedy. Brother Mike and I went down there. I said, "Brother," I said, "this is an open door." I said, "You don't stand in front of an open door and pray. prayed for the door to open all these years. Now it's open. You go through the door. You don't stand there and pray. That's what those 10 spies did when they came back out of the Promised Land. So we've got to think about this. You know, God just said, go up and spy out the land that I'm going to give you. And they slammed the door shut. And all the rest of the children of Israel. You don't pray at an open door. You go through it. We've been praying for open doors over in heavens. It looks like God's opening doors. I don't know. It sure looks that way. We're going to go in that direction. If you see me come in with a broken nose someday, the Lord close that down. That's what we need to be. I believe men and women who fast are going to want to do something for the next generation. They're not going to live for themselves. David served his generation by the will of God. We need men and women. We need you boys and girls to prepare for the ministry. Not waste your lives. We need some of you boys and girls to start sacrificing your lives. We need some of you boys and girls and teenagers to love God more than you love food. Love God more than you love pleasure. Maybe give up your Facebook and your internet and your video games and all these other time wasters and say, I want God more than anything. I want God more than anything. There's so much to do today. I want God more than pleasure. Take prayer and fasting. I want to encourage you to read Isaiah 58. For those of you that the Holy Ghost has spoken to tonight about entering into this discipline, let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Father, our country breaks my heart. What we saw in Arizona yesterday, that shouldn't happen. Lord, you're removing your hand of protection from our nation. We can be the restorers. We can stop the breach. Lord, there's a breach in America today. But we can stop the breach. You said those that fast will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. God, Lackawanna needs a church. Windham needs a church. Gowanda needs a church. Evans needs a church. Lord, give us those that'll want you more than food, that'll want you more than pleasure. Lord, that'll want you more than sleep. Lord, wake us up at night if you have to, that we may commune with the Lord upon our bed as David did. We might get up and get our Bibles open in those quiet moments. Let the Lord speak to us. God, give us some young men who will be preachers and pastors and young ladies who will give their lives to the ministry. Lord, I think of prayer and fasting and how it just helped bring my wonderful wife into my life. What a support she's been. Lord, help us as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and the pianos begin to play. A song of invitation, if you would like to stand to your feet and step out to an aisle, come and pray. We have got